All right, let's pray, and then I'll explain where we're at, okay? Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering, Lord, to encourage, to exhort, to stir up one another to love and good works, Lord, also to be equipped for the work of service. And I pray, Lord, that our series throughout the entire year might help us to do that, may deepen us, might strengthen us, might grow us in our faith and practice. Lord, assist me. You know how choppy I am at times. I pray, Lord, that it just might, your truths might be presented in a way that are understandable, clear, and accurate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying throughout the entire year this year doctrine. Now, that sounds very boring. Hopefully, it will not be. We explained for the last 2 weeks why we should, and I hope that you kind of gather that more as we go, that this really makes a difference in what you do in your life. Doctrine is intended to be lived. Another name for doctrine is what? Teaching, right? All we're talking about here, when someone talks about studying doctrine, there's different ways to study doctrine. One is, and this is the way we're going to approach it, is systematically. That means instead of just studying through a passage of Scripture and maybe identifying what the Bible says about the Bible itself or Jesus or salvation or maybe the last days or something, we study throughout the Bible and pull truths together throughout the Bible topically. So we're going to look at things collectively, as we gather truths throughout Scripture about, say, Scripture, or about God, or maybe even about the Trinity, or about salvation. So that's what we're going to do throughout. The last 2 weeks was just, why is doctrine important? Why should we look at it? We explained a little bit of what doctrine was, and we gave you 15 reasons why we should study doctrine. Today we're going to get started in bibliology. We're actually going to study 10 doctrines over this year. Okay, that'll probably take us through November. The first one is bibliology. And these were all in your notes the last 2 weeks, so they're online too if you want to review those. But bibliology is simply the study of the Bible. Then we're going to study theology, sometimes called theology proper, because a lot of times they call doctrine theology, and that confuses people, because theology is technically the doctrine of God, right? So theology, and we'll get into the Trinity a little bit and all that. Then the doctrine of Christology, or the study of Jesus Christ. Then pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma is spirit or air. It could be either one. We're actually going to touch upon that word today. Then we're going to look at what God has created. Angels, angelology, we'll get into demons a little bit too. And then anthropology is the study of man or mankind. Then we're going to deal with the sin of his created beings. So hamartiology is the study of sin. Hamartia is the Greek word for sin. And then soteriology is the study of salvation. Soter being the word for salvation, to save. And again, you'll get all of these as we go. You had them overview last week, but I'm just kind of giving you an idea where we're going. And then we're going to study ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. And then eschatology. Eschatos is the Greek word for last. So eschatology is the study of last things. Some of these doctrines over the 18 years that I've been around here are things that we've hit on more than not. And some of them we haven't talked about as much. So you'll see that as we go. It's like, Kevin, I remember you teaching that before. Yeah, okay. Today will be one of those days for some of you. But others, it's like, I don't recall ever studying this, and that'll be good too. Okay, so we've focused quite a bit on bibliology, which is the study of the Bible in our past, sometimes on Wednesday nights or whatever. We've studied soteriology quite a bit. What does it take to be saved, for example? And then we've also delved quite a bit into ecclesiology. Last year, we spent a little bit of time with Dr. Kober on eschatology, and we kind of studied heaven and hell after his conference there, so that was helpful too. So anyway, pardon me a second. I didn't realize this was not hooked up. It'll help me a little bit. Put that back in here. So bibliology, and we're going to, I think, probably 3 weeks in bibliology. So I call this revelation and inspiration. And for sake of time, I think I have every passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today in your notes, so that'll make it a little easier. I am covering a lot of territory today, but as I've said before, this is Bibliology 101. It's not intended to cover every detail of the doctrine of the Bible. It's an introductory class, so to speak, okay? And I hope it will build your faith as we do this. All right, we're going to first look at terms. These are in your notes. So here they go. You will recognize this when we studied the Greek alphabet on Wednesday nights. Most of you should be able to pronounce the words. So I put those in there both in English and in Greek. But Bible, I don't think the Bible is ever called the Bible in the Bible. Okay? But the word Bible just comes from the word book. So someone says that, you know, you can buy the chef's Bible, or the chicken raiser's Bible, or the, what else, you know, any kind of Bible. It's just a book on it, but some people say it is the end all or whatever, but it simply means book. Biblos is the Greek word for book. So that's where we get Bible. It's really God's book, and that's a good term for it. But they didn't have books per se, right, in those times. They had scrolls. Scripture is one that you see quite a bit in the Bible. Scripture comes from the word graphe. The word scripture in English does not come from Greek, obviously. But graphe, we recognize that. We get graphics and all the different cognates like telegraphy, distance writing. I'm studying for a master's class. Cryptography, cryptos is secret, that's secret writing, things like that. But graphe is writing, okay? So when you say scripture, sometimes it's plural, the writings, but that's what it is. It's the writing which we understand to be God's word, and that's the third term. The word of God, the word is logos, okay? And that means word or message. It is not... The word logos is not word as in a single term. It is like a message, okay? So when someone writes a translation, it's really a paraphrase called the message. They're not too far off, okay? That's real, as far as a title. I wouldn't use the the translation for anything, but that's what it means. God's word, God's message, okay? So that makes sense to us then. We're going to look at two terms today. Initially, I was going to cover all these big terms. I called it big words for the doctrine of the Bible. And I thought, well, I'm going to end up covering too much. So we're just going to cover two today, revelation and inspiration. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at today. Revelation is pretty much side one. Inspiration is, for the most part, side two. So term number one today is revelation. And when we speak of revelation, we're not talking about the book of Revelation, though it means exactly that. It's part of the title, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? But when we speak of revelation, it's God revealing himself to us. That's in the title of the message. But it's God showing and telling us the truth. How many went to kindergarten and had show and tell? Yeah. I remember Tammy. I don't remember her last name, but you can only show something three times, and then you have to figure out something else. But show and tell. You know, this is what I drew. This is my new coat. This is whatever. Showing somebody something, okay? So that's a way to reveal, to show them something, and also to tell them something. All right? Got that? So what are two types of revelation? Help me out here. Showing and? Okay, two types of revelation. Showing and? Okay, good. Showing is sometimes known as general revelation. Okay? General revelation. Nothing to write down here, even though it's, I think, underlined, and I think I shortened it a little bit to fit in your notes. But general, and again, some of you are like, didn't we talk about this not too long ago? We did on Wednesday nights for a little bit. We discussed part of this. But general, we're not talking about rank. Okay, I work as a military contractor, and there's different ranks. You know, there's specialists and sergeants and lieutenants and even warrant officers and lieutenant colonels and things like that. And then there's higher up, there's generals, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5-star generals, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about general in the way, as opposed to, general is like for everyone. When you apply something, generally speaking, you know, in a ballpark kind of way, okay? General is used in that way. General revelation means that it's general. Okay, it's for everyone. And that's what it means here. What everyone everywhere sees and knows. The key word for general is everyone. So general revelation relates to whom? Help me out here. General revelation relates to everyone. Got it? General revelation relates to everyone. Who gets general revelation? Help me out here. Everyone. Okay, and it'll make more sense as we go. So general revelation is what everyone receives. To some degree or another, everyone receives it, okay? Creation is one type of general revelation. Creation, it tells us in Romans chapter 1 there, in your notes, shows us that He, God, is mighty, okay? He's smarter and stronger than we are. You with me on that? Creation shows us God is what? Mighty. Say it again. Creation shows that God is mighty. It doesn't tell us everything. Creation doesn't tell us about salvation. It might hint of sin because creation's under the curse, right? But it doesn't tell us everything about God. It doesn't tell us where we came from. It doesn't tell us where we're going. Creation shows us that God is mighty. Look at the passage in your notes there. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21 says this, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen." They're evident. "Being understood by the things which are made." When you look at creation, there's some things that are clearly knowable about God. Who can see creation, by the way? Experience creation. Les can't see creation. He can feel it, right? He can experience it. Les can't see. Someday, though. Right? Okay, so creation allows us to know things about God. Let me keep reading now. "Even His eternal power and Godhead." The idea that He is very powerful, I call that stronger here, and His Godhead, He is higher than us. He is brilliant. He's amazing. So I just use smarter, and no term will describe it. Okay? But He's smarter and stronger than we are. You can at least look there, because creation could not happen by chance. And by the way, did not happen by chance. Okay? It's there on purpose. God created it. Notice what it goes on to say. "His eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen," the Bible says, "so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God." So everyone, in essence, knows of God to some degree or another. They know of His eternal power and His Godhead. God, just on that note, they don't even know how to read. Have to know how to read to do that. Okay? They have 5 senses that over and over are declaring the glory of God. Okay, Psalm 19, "The heavens shout out, they declare the glory of God." And the firmament down here shows His handiwork. Okay? "They became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened." So creation shows that God is what? Mighty. Creation shows that God is mighty. The second one here, we said the showing and telling, general revelation, what everyone everywhere sees, and you see the word knows? K-N-O-W-S? That's this part of it. It's inside us. Conscience. conscience. Creation shows that God is mighty. Conscience shows that God is moral. Regardless of what people say about their belief in God, there's something inherently placed in them that they know right and wrong. People can argue about evolution all they want, which, by the way, would dissipate any realistic picture of right and wrong, because it's survival of the fittest. If I'm bigger than you, I'll take your wallet, because I'm fitter. Okay? But there's something in you, if I take your wallet, or if you're bigger than me, you take mine, that says, that's wrong. I earned that $3. Right? There's something inside there that when you do something wrong, your conscience says, eh, even though you might do it, it alarms. The alarm goes off and says, something is wrong here. That's the conscience. It's really an alarm system. It's not so much an informational system. Our conscience can be altered, right? It can be seared. It can be changed. So whatever you put in, it can alter your conscience. So, you know, you don't think it's so bad to hurt people or whatever. Can you think of the Nazi prison camps where they abused and killed people all the time? It didn't even bother them after a while. Okay, so things can, your alarm system can be altered. We're supposed to honor that alarm system and feed it with the truth of God so that it's an accurate alarm system. But look at two passages here. One is just right before the Romans 1, 20 and 21 passage we read. Romans 1, 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What do? They suppress the truth. That means they already have it, but they push it back. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest where? In them, for God has shown it to them. Now, he's not talking about anyone that went to church. He's talking about everyone. And they suppress the truth. People, it's not that they don't know the truth. They don't know about God, and they don't know about that he is mighty, and they don't know that he is moral. They know both of those things. Let me read the second part. It's from Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, and here we go, they didn't go to church, they didn't grow up with this, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. They already get a right and wrong aspect. God has built that into us. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Even though they haven't been in church, they didn't grow up with the truth, they have a form of the law written in their hearts. So there's a morality etched into them already. Their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. That's what a conscience does, right or wrong, right or wrong. And I say it this way, creation, God shows us he is mighty, he's smarter and stronger than we are. That's a very simplified thing, I understand that, but that gives us something to hold on to. And conscience, God shows us he is moral, and I call it righter and wronger. It rhymes that way. It helps me remember, okay? But general revelation is in two ways. God shows us through general revelation. And that's what I say. What everyone, everywhere, sees and knows. The sees is creation and knows is the conscience. It's built in. It isn't, neither are perfect or complete. Again, you don't get everything you need to know from creation. And you don't get everything you need to know about conscience, and conscience can be seared or rebelled against or, you know, broken kind of idea. But that's what general revelation is. General revelation is what everyone, everywhere sees and knows. Okay? So, everyone, everywhere sees and knows. So let's review briefly, okay? The general revelation is for everyone. And there's two parts there. Creation shows that God is. Conscience shows that God is moral. One of the arguments for God is the fact that we do have a sense of right and wrong, and it's very much a good argument that way too. By the way, if there is no God, this isn't an argument for God or not, I'm just saying there is no reason for right and wrong. Nothing exists in that way. There is no basis for morality. Even the common good breaks down the argument for, let's do it for the common good, because the common good is never common for everyone. Okay, there's always the bad side of the common good. All right? Now let's look at Revelation, the second part here. We have general revelation, what everyone everywhere sees and knows, and then we have special revelation. Okay? And I say it this way, what you can only know by being told. You can make a rhyme, I suppose. General revelation, what everyone everywhere seed and knowed. Never mind. Some of you are following me, some of you are not. So, and special revelation is what you can only know by being told. Okay? You have to be told. Just like we mentioned in creation, you can't know a lot of things about God. You can't know about your origin. You can't know about your destiny. You can't know fully about sin. There's an intimation of sin in creation, but not in a full way. You don't really understand everything about marriage. If it's a mystery about Christ and the church, that has to be told to you. Okay? All kinds of things that have to be told to you. You would not understand about the nature of God, such as his holiness, his three persons, one nature, really, the Trinity. Okay, we're told that. We don't even understand it, but that's what the Bible reveals. Things like that. You have to be told. So special revelation is, if general is for everyone, special means you have to be told. It has to be given to you. It has to be taught you. It has to be explained to you. Okay? I list at least four different kinds of direct or special revelation. Okay? The first one is direct. And I say it this way, God himself spoke to people. God himself spoke to people. He really did. And I believe it wasn't just some impression kind of thing, it was audible. And I give you an example in Genesis 1, 28 and 21, 28 and 29. Then God blessed them and said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. By the way, all of that is special revelation. They would not have understood or known it in any complete sense unless God told them, this is what you can eat. Okay, for example. And by the way, I only had to go to Genesis 1, but it's there in Genesis 2, Genesis 3, God speaking. He speaks in different ways in different times throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament some. So direct. God himself spoke to people audibly, directly. Okay? Number two here, it isn't really number, but prophets. God directed men to speak to people. That's what a prophet is. A prophet gets direct revelation from God, either God speaking to them or in some way directing them to speak. Okay? That's why I'm not I don't believe in the idea of prophecy today as I define it. As I understand it, the scripture throughout the Bible is always someone getting direct revelation from God, and I don't believe that happens anymore. I believe that's what the Word of God's for. But the prophets, God directed, and so that's why it's past tense, men to speak to people. There were prophets in the Old Testament and prophets also in the New Testament. Jesus was another avenue of special revelation. God the Son spoke to people. He came, and the Word is he exegeted, I'm trying to think what the English word is, but he revealed or explained God. That's John chapter 1, if you'd like to know that. John, God the Son spoke to the people. So direct, God himself spoke to people. Prophets, God directed men to speak to people. Jesus, even though he is God, he's the Son of God, I list them kind of separately because his incarnation was so that he could directly speak to people, and he did, not just to die on the cross. And then the Word, and I mean the written Word, I think I ran out of space, so I had to shrink it down here. But the Word, God the Spirit, moved men to write. Okay? For the prophets, let me back up a little bit in your notes here. Sorry about that, I was getting ahead of myself. Hebrews 1:1 says it very clearly. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, right? So there, he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Then you have Jesus, Hebrews 1:2, the very next verse in the passage here, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So there you have two covered by Hebrews 1 and 2. Now on the back of your sheet there, let me read 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 there for you regarding the written word. And it actually governs spoken and written, but it relates to Scripture, as I've underlined there. So it's directly talking about that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. So nothing that talks a lot about how we got the Bible. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just men writing something or speaking something. They were controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit. And it related to Scripture there, as you can see. So it's speaking of writing and speaking, and I think speaking even in the idea of writing as well. So Revelation, there's general for everyone, special, you have to be told that. It's not available to everyone, you have to be told. And God has over time revealed things through 66 books of the Bible over, 1,500 years? Okay, the Bible was revealed over time to people. And then special revelation, direct by direct conversation to people, prophets who were directed by God in one way, shape, or form. Hebrews says in various times in various ways. Sometimes dreams and, you know, go or just direct communication or whatever. Prophets, Jesus himself, God's Son, spoke to people, and the Word speaks to people, okay? It is God's message, God's Word to us. Okay, so we have revelation, God showing and telling the truth. There's general revelation, what everyone, everywhere needs to know, and special revelation, what you have to be told. Now we're going to jump into a topic. Oh, I have a rhyme up here. It's not very good, but hopefully it ties in. Why is this a big deal? Okay? You've probably seen this to some degree. Some of you have. Revelation happens when God reveals, when God helps us know just what is true. Showing and telling are how he does this. General and special, we call the two. Okay? General revelation is what each person can know, whoever you may be and wherever you may go. Creation shows that God is mighty, that he is wise and he is strong. Conscience shows that God is moral, that there is right and there is wrong. Okay? Special revelation is what we cannot know unless God tells us here below. He did just that by sending prophets who spoke for God and whom many heard. Jesus also spoke for the Father, and the Spirit moved men to write the Word. Now here's the last part now. And this is hopefully ties it all in. So God has revealed everything he wants us to know. By general and special revelation, he's made it so. If then you know not God, it's not he that is silent or unclear, but simply that his truth you neither want to see nor desire to hear. Okay? So between creation, conscience, and the Word of God, any one of those puts us at a standpoint of being without excuse. But the application of this is God has spoken. What are you doing? God has revealed himself in creation. And so there's a lot there with that. We'll get into that more in the doctrine of God. But there is so much there. You can trust the God of creation to take care of you, right? If he can take care of sparrows, he knows the number of hairs on your head, no problem, right? He can take care of you. Conscience, there is right and wrong. So figure it out because God has revealed it to us, right? There is right and wrong. And so many live and function as though there is no right and wrong. And then the revelation of God. If you have God's word and it's the lamp and the light and all the stuff we sang today and the promises and all of that, God has revealed to us great and precious promises by which we partake. We become partakers of the nature of God in 2 Peter 1, something like that. It's amazing. But if you ignore the Word of God, you don't know how to live, you don't know how to see rightly, and you certainly will not live rightly, okay? All right, I have a prompt here I'll get rid of. Okay, so I call that the Revelation rhyme, all right? Now, number two, inspiration. It's God ensuring his exact message arrived. When we talk about inspiration, it is God ensuring his exact message has arrived. His exact message arrived. I know that's hard because when we think of inspiration, I was so inspired. You know, whatever. It was such an inspiring thing. That is not what the Bible means by inspiration. Okay, not at all. We'll talk about that. What inspiration is not? There's no blanks here. I just want to briefly cover these, okay? Again, it's in a flyby, an overview. What inspiration is not? It's not mechanical, at least not all the time. Sometimes God says, get a scroll and write these words. That's dictation. You're just a stenographer. You're just writing stuff down. But it mostly is not that way. We'll explain why. It's both divine and human authorship. We'll get into that here. So it's an amazing book. It's not just a dictated book, okay? Now here's other ones that are more erroneous. It's not just mechanical, the part of it is. Take a scroll and write these words kind of thing. That's mechanical, but the whole Bible isn't that way. It is not conceptual. It isn't just God inspiring ideas. Here's an idea, just write about it. I have a paper due by midnight tonight on cryptography. Here's an idea, just write about it. I don't think God's going to inspire me, so I'm going to have to research and work on it. Okay. It's not conceptual. Here's an idea. It used to blow me away because I remember in seventh grade, I think it was called a humanities class, which I thought was rather inhuman because the teacher would say, you have to write a page of what you did. And I couldn't think of anything to write. Tell me what to write, but don't give me something. You know, start me in it. But it's not conceptual. Though when I did actually get that in ninth grade in speech, you had to draw a piece of paper and it said boat. And you had to talk for 2 minutes on it. That didn't help me either. So I transferred out of speech class into shop. Yes. Okay, I couldn't build either, but at least I could not have to stand up in front of people. It's not conceptual. It's not partial. It's not just like bits and pieces. Okay, this is inspired, but this isn't. Like, they might say that, well, the scientific and historical stuff isn't reliable, but the other stuff is. And you're like, oh, really? It's amazing. I think almost every week they're finding stuff that validates. It doesn't prove, because the Bible doesn't need to be proved, but it validates that the Bible's true all along. What did I see just yesterday, was it? They think they might have found a statue of Joseph of Egypt. That's what was the news yesterday. I mean, it's just all the time they're discovering more stuff. Oh, Joseph of Egypt, he was a real person after all. I remember they found several years ago now, there was no such person of Pontius Pilate, right? And then they find an inscription, Pilatus, Pontius Pilatus. It's like, oh, I guess he was there, you know? The Bible can't be true. Oh, I guess it is. You know, that's the kind of thing. So every part of the Word of God is inspired, and we'll talk about that. It is not neo-orthodox. Orthodox is doxa's glory. There's orthodox, standard glory, and then there's orthopraxy, is what you believe and what you practice anyway. But neo is new. And what Karl Barth, if you've ever heard of him, he said that, well, the Bible isn't really inspired. It's not that it isn't a book of God, but it inspires you as you read it. That is not what the Bible is. You might learn from reading it, but that is not what inspiration is. It doesn't channel inspiration to you. It is the Word of God. And we have to be careful when we even talk in Barthian terms, neo-Orthodox terms, and the Bible spoke to me. No kidding. Everything speaks to you. It's whether or not we understand it or not. But I know, and we use that terminology all the time probably, but that is not technically, no, the Bible is God's message. Nothing has to happen for it to turn into God's message. Does that make sense? It's not channeling something to you. You might understand it more, but all parts of the Bible, every word, every dot, jot, tittle, we'll talk about that, is inspired. Nothing has to happen to you for it to be inspired more. Okay? It's you and I learning to understand what God has revealed in His Word. It is the Word of God. It doesn't become the Word of God to us. That's the neo-Orthodox view. The last one here is naturalistic, and I mentioned it earlier. When we think of inspiration, I was inspired to write a song. I was inspired not to go to school today. I was inspired to get up and go to work because I have bills. You know, whatever. It's naturalistic. I was inspired to write this book, this poem, whatever. That's naturalistic. I just had this unction, this motivation to do that. That is not what the Bible means when it talks about inspiration. By the way, that's probably more of what that word means, that word inspiration, because that's not a very good translation of the word that God uses in Scripture when He talks about inspiration. But it adds confusion. So inspiration is not mechanical, conceptual, partial. It doesn't channel neo-Orthodox. It isn't become inspired as we read it or whatever. And it's not naturalistic. It's just not men writing stuff because they felt they wanted to write something. Whether it's emotion or something else, okay? So inspiration is God ensuring His exact message arrived, but it's not these things, except for there was a little bit of mechanical, but it's certainly not all that way, okay? Let's move on here. Let's look at what inspiration is, okay? I think we're down to 4 points in a summary here, okay? So what inspiration is, and if you don't remember anything else, and I don't say that in a derogatory sense. If you're like me, I forget who my name is sometimes, okay? I have to cover it more and more and more, and then it maybe sticks a little bit. But if you don't remember anything else, work this in. But inspiration has to do with a God-supervised result. It's what you end up with that inspiration is from a biblical perspective, okay? Let's talk about it a little more. I said that we were going to talk about pneuma a little bit. It's a familiar term. But I put the Greek terms because we learned the Greek alphabet, so you can practice your pronunciation and all that. But there's two parts here. Thea, which is God, theos. And pneustos is a verb form of pneuma, spirit or breath, breathed. So inspiration, what does that mean? If you take apart that word, you inspire, right? You what? You breathe in. What's the opposite of inspire? Expire or exhale, right? That idea. Inspire, expire. Inhale, exhale, okay? That idea. So something's breathed, you know, you breathe in when we think of inspired. Something's breathed into you. It's different. Inspire is a lousy word. I just don't know that they had a better one, okay, from an English language standpoint. And it's the only time it's used in the Bible, but it's that God breathed out. It's totally different than, oh, I was inspired. No, it's Scripture is breathed out of God. So it takes on all the characteristics of God, okay? It becomes divine. It becomes godish. That's my word for divine. It becomes divine. It adopts the characteristics of God. So it's God breathed out. It's different than something breathed in. Scripture itself is breathed out of God, so therefore it takes on the characteristics of God. All right? And I have that in your notes too, I guess. The result is this, and we haven't talked about how yet. We'll get to that in the very next point. But the result is twofold. Okay, at least. One is, and I was going to have this as a whole different topic, and I decided not to, but this, it has to do with the result, is we can say the Bible is inerrant. Inerrant. In other words, it is without error. I wish I could say I was inerrant, but I have too many people here that know me well, okay? I have error. Much. The Bible is without error. Why? Because it is breathed out from God. So it is without error as God is without error. Okay? The caveat is in the original manuscripts, the original documents, but that is not a major issue. And we'll talk about that either next week or the week after as how the Bible is transmitted. Very interesting. The Bible is the most documented ancient document in all of history. It's the most verifiable of all of history. So it is without, so we can compare what is and was and all of that. Inerrant, it is without error. It's infallible, it cannot fail. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. There's another one too. I always get it mixed up. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. If you can't see well, you always sing the wrong one. Right? But they're both true. The Bible will not fail. You can count on it. You can count on what it says to be true all of the time. Okay? It doesn't wear out. It doesn't become obsolete. It doesn't become untrue. It is infallible. The scriptures are breathed out from God, and so therefore they are without error and they cannot fail. Inspiration is a God-supervised result. God exhaled it. God breathed it out, and therefore the result is of God. Okay? Now, what about the man part? Because that's next here. God plus man. We read the passage at the top of the backside of your notes. It says the Holy Spirit, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you have God and man. Without a doubt, the Word of God is the result of God and man. Okay, underneath that point in your notes, let me read this here. God, inspiration is God moving men to write. Now notice some of these things here, okay? Using their own personalities and vocabularies and experiences, but supervising in such a way as to produce exactly what God desired to communicate. So in other words, if God were, go back in time, and it would be the Apostle Jim and the scribe Kevin or something, okay? Ezra was a scribe, right? You would see Jim's personality. You would see Jim's vocabulary, his style. Even his educational ability would come out in his writings that God exhaled through him. Jim would even refer to things that were happening to his own life at that time. Mine would be different than Jim's. if we were back in time and God was using us to help write the Word of God. It would reflect, Jim would have something about Pennsylvania in there. And I'm glad I was saved from whatever. He grew up in Pennsylvania. But you would have different experiences and all that. But God supervised it in such a way that the result is what God wanted. Now, you say, well, that seems rather odd and unusual. Well, listen, everyone here writes, even if it's just writing little tiny things on your notes right now, right? And you do them in a different way. If God, I'm trying to think of illustrations here. Anyone here start out life without a TV? Marv, you probably did, right? You didn't have a TV to start with, right? No TV. I remember my dad grew up without a TV. My mom. I grew up, first off, we had one TV, kind of big, and it was black and white. Everything was black and white. And that's all we knew. But it was all kind of the same. And I don't know, somewhere along the line, and I don't know how old I was, but eventually they came out with color televisions, and way later we got one. And all of a sudden you're like, wow. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I don't know how we got on the topic, but did you know Batman and Robin? You remember the old black and white show? It wasn't black and white. I never knew that. It's like, oh, I didn't have any idea that show was in color, because I didn't have any way to look at it. When God reveals himself, I like to liken it as he does it in color. He uses people. If he can speak the universe into existence, working through people and having a result that is perfect is not a problem with God. And it becomes beautiful. When you read Luke, he is so organized and so structured. John is so simple. That's why when you learn Greek, you start translating like the first John or something. And then you get to Peter. And what did Peter do for a living? Do you recall? He writes like a fisherman. He's hard to translate because, like, dude, you must not have done too well in school. But the truths that God relays through Peter are profound. This is not a dumb fisherman. This is a God-directed, Holy Spirit-moved fisherman that produced exactly what God wanted him to write. Okay? That's the way it worked. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Scriptures came about. Okay? It wasn't just man saying, oh, I think I need to write something. They were moved by God, so the result is exactly, even though he's using Peter's vocabulary or Luke's structure or John's simplicity, all of it is exactly what he wanted to reveal. And you know why? And so I've shared this before too. It's kind of a side note a little bit, but why didn't God just give us like 10 pages and tell us everything very clearly what he wanted us to know? Evolution is not true. I created it. It would have been nice, wouldn't it? All right? This or that. There's arguments about all kinds of stuff over time that many things can be figured out, but you have to really tediously study the Word of God to figure it out sometimes. You know, when I was in college, it was, should you have more than one pastor or not more than one pastor? I mean, really, that was a big deal. I was surprised, but, you know, that was, argue this way and argue that way and all this. Is it congregational rule or pastoral rule or some other thing, you know? Those kind of arguments. And you can go in the Scriptures and kind of wrestle with all of that and all the different kinds of things that we talk about. People can go in and wrestle with those things. Why didn't God just do that? And I've shared it this way, and this is how, to me, I think of it anyway, is that if God revealed himself simply, he would have revealed himself dishonestly. Because God is not simple. He's God. That would be a misrepresentation of who he is, right? So he is beyond our thoughts as far as we can't fit God in our brain. We can't understand everything. Aren't you glad he only gave you 66 books? Wow, that's a heavy enough challenge for a lifetime, right? But God reveals himself in a way that reflects who he is. He's complex. We can't fully know him. We can know about him as he's revealed himself, but we don't understand all of how he's spoken into existence. I believe that. I have no idea how that happens. Right? He didn't even bother to tell us. And you know why? Because this thing would have exploded long before he got through his first sentence. Because it can't fit that. And the other reason why the Bible is so complex is he wants us to seek him. He wants us to delve into him. He wants us to want to know him. And you see that throughout Scripture and what we're told to do. I've already given this, but let me read it again. God moving men to write using their own personalities and vocabularies and experiences, but supervising in such a way as to produce exactly what God desired to communicate. That's what inspiration is. It impacts the result. God gave you exactly what he wanted you to know, and it's dead on. And that's what the next point brings us to here. There's two words that you need to know. Here's the passage again, but two words you need to know with regard to inspiration. And if you've been around at all, you've heard me talk about these, right? So, Kevin, I've heard these before. Good, you'll hear me again. Verbal inspiration. Verbal inspiration relates to the exact words. Okay, and I have a statement down there. It says, the Spirit of God guided the choice of words used. Even though he used the personalities, the educational levels and all that, he worked through that and he got exactly the right words he wanted to use. Now, some of you know where I'm going with this, but I tell people at times I don't believe in verbal inspiration. You know, every word is inspired. Now listen closely now, because some of you are about ready to leave. Okay. Jesus went a little further. And look at the passage in your notes here. He says this, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will not pass from the law until all is fulfilled. He said it's not just the words, it's the very letter. It's the very signifying mark. The jot is like our I, it's the smallest Hebrew letter. The tittle, if we have anything like a tittle, because in Hebrew it's like an upside down U with a mark across it, right? Isn't that close enough? Yeah. You know, if you have like an upside down U, and that's one letter. If you have a mark on it, that's another letter. It's like our capital Q. What's this? What's the letter if I draw a circle? Oh, what if you put a little tittle on it? It becomes a... Right. Jesus said it's down to the very distinguishing mark of a letter. So when I tell people, well, verbal has to do with words, Jesus said it's not just the words, it's the letters, it's the little parts. It's down to the exact detail that God inspired it. Okay? Here's another word. Well, there's the passage there. One jot or one tittle. Here's the next one here. Plenary. Plenary is every word throughout all of Scripture. It isn't parts here and parts there. Even though it's parts that to us may seem boring, even its parts that might seem tedious, every word is inspired. And I put it down here in your notes. Though human traits are evident, God directed, and probably the key word here is all, if you want to circle that, it's all the words. Okay? And you might, well, I have a life verse, and this means more to me than the genealogies in, you know, Genesis 10. Okay. But that doesn't mean they aren't inspired, that God didn't have them there for a reason. And by the way, when you start studying stuff like that, you're amazed at what all is in even the genealogies. Okay? Or the tediousness of the details of the temple, for example. So when we speak of inspiration, here it is here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture, and the word inspiration here is that word, theopneustos. It's breathed out of God. So the result is, and it's profitability, right, that we'll get into maybe another time. So let me answer three questions, and these are in your notes here. If you pay attention closely, Because this isn't just boring doctrine. It makes a difference. So what? The Bible accurately tells you what God wants you to know. That puts the Word of God as your highest treasure on earth. Because it's God's Word. It's God's message to you. Second, you can confidently trust the Bible as God's message. God directed the result. You can confidently trust the Bible as God's message. And lastly, our one response then is to embrace it, to learn the Bible, to believe the Bible, and to live the Bible. Right? If it's God's message to us, what are we waiting for? Right? So that hopefully that gives us a grasp of bibliology. That's a start. We're going to talk a little more about, it's not guns, but it sounds like it, canonization. We'll explain what that means. And even the transmission of Scripture and all that. So we'll get into that. But some really good stuff. So revelation, God showing and telling us the truth, and inspiration, God ensuring that His exact message arrived. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truths. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God that many people throughout all of history never had. And we have 66 books there ready and waiting. And we've been taught to read. And we have copy after copy available to us through the internet, through our cell phones, and of course, printed copies, audio and DVD copies. Lord, we are without excuse when it comes to knowing you. Thank you for your revelation in creation, your revelation in conscience, and ultimately, Lord, your revelation in your word. Help us to learn, believe, and live your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.